Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Jennifer. So one of the things that I think is particularly maddening about being a parent, a young parent, is the witching hour. I'd heard about this before I had kids. Honestly, just thought parents were being super annoying, super weak. I was wrong. I was very wrong. I saw a meme recently that said, no one told me that part of adulthood was figuring out what you have to eat for dinner every day for the rest of your life. And that's one of the things that makes the witching hour so hard, is you're trying to figure out what to have for dinner and the house is a mess and you're exhausted from work and your kid's exhausted because they didn't nap and you're kind of having this negotiation. There was a night a few months ago where we decided we were going to do leftovers. And so Brittany had leftover P.F. Chang's from work and presented this to our four-year-old, to which he said, absolutely not. Nice try. What else you got? And she goes, okay, well, we have some leftover chicken and rice. Of course, I'm in the other room like, chicken and rice? Absolutely not. That sounds terrible. Why did we even make that? Why did we even think we were going to eat it again, right? And she presents chicken and rice, and he's like, nope, absolutely not. Please bring something else to the king's court. And she hits him with the silver bullet, the fail-safe mac and cheese. Kraft, I've got the blues. You remember those? I've got the blues. To which he says no. And I'm like, ooh, that's not good. My wife says, I'm out, you're in, tags me in. I'm like, great. I immediately take the dad knee. You know, I come down, one knee, have a little trouble getting down. I'm like, bring it in, son, bring it in. We can't always pick what we want to eat, right? And I will not be preparing anything for you tonight. I am not going to cook anything. It has to be leftovers. What's it going to be? You know, I run through the options again. He's like, no, no, no. He starts to have a meltdown. And I'm like, okay, relax. What about a granola bar? Now I'm really reaching for anything in the pantry. But it's a Kodiak granola bar. It's got some protein in it. He agrees. I'm like, you know, sometimes you just have to call in the expert. You know, I'm holding it over my wife's head, you know. It's not easy feeding the family, you know. Deciding, and I'm like unwrapping a granola bar. Right? It's not easy slaving in the kitchen all day. And he says, can I have two? Can I have two granola bars? I'm like, even better. Fantastic. And he's like, can I have applesauce? I'm like, Mott's? Sure, why not? Let's have some Mott's. He's like, can I have some cherries in the applesauce? Three cherries. I'm like, cocktail cherries? Make it an old fashioned. Throw those cherries in. Absolutely. He's like, can I have some apple juice? I'm like, apple juice. As long as I cut it half water, yeah, we can have some apple juice. And he says, can I have some milk? I'm like, now we're getting a little out of hand. But yeah, you can have some milk as long as you eat. That's fine. So we do this whole thing, solve it. Brittany heats up her dinner. She's going to have the P.F. Chang's, which was the first thing we offered our son, mind you. She heats it up. She sits down on the couch to start eating. And as soon as she sits on the couch, I hear my son say this. I'm in the kitchen. He goes, ah, my dinner is here. And proceeds to eat her food, to eat the P.F. Chang's. It was hilarious. It was so funny and cute and hilarious, and it's pretty maddening, right? We as human beings, and this isn't just a toddler thing, right? We as human beings are maddening. We try to sustain ourselves with something new, something fresh, some sort of way to fill us up, and we end up going back to P.F. Chang's after we say we don't want it. Life has a way of presenting us with these options of things to eat, things to sustain us, things for us to try and fill the brokenness of humanity. And in our scripture reading this morning, it's all kind of in the background, but these options come from the hills. And this is what the psalmist is referencing. I know it's a little confusing. Go with me here. So Jennifer just read that this was a song of ascents. There's 15 psalms in the book of Psalms, Psalm 120 to 134, which are songs of ascents. Now, what does that mean? What it means is they were songs that the Jews would sing as they ascended up this hill, up this mountain toward Jerusalem. And they would go there because that's where their temple was. They would go there to worship. They'd go there to make sacrifices. They'd go there to be with the community, to remember God's story. And Jews were expected to go three times a year to make this ascent, this climb, and to sing these pilgrim songs, the most popular of which was Psalm 121, which we just heard. They would go during Passover to remember their liberation from Egypt. They would go during the weeks, which was a celebration of the harvest and God's law, and they would go for the booths. And this was a remembering of the wilderness and God's provision of manna in the wilderness. But a lot of Jews couldn't afford to go three times a year, so they went once a year. And they would make this journey, there was always this danger. It was always a dangerous trip. This was just kind of life back then, right? It was a long trip. You had to ascend this mountain. It was physically demanding. There was the fear of heat and sunstroke. This was a real thing because it was a very arid climate, not a lot of trees on the way of this ascent. They're not in the forest. There's also, in the ancient Near East, there was a fear of moonstroke. So what this means, and the psalmist references this, is that these like evil spirits could come from the moon. So that's kind of what's happening there. And of course, there's a fear of robbers. There's like safety concerns. So a lot of villages in the ancient Near East, they would travel together. And they would make this ascent once a year, singing these pilgrim songs to encourage them, to give them hope on this dangerous journey. And this psalm, this song of ascent, begins with this question, which they would all sing, this kind of moment of doubt, this moment of exhaustion maybe. And we hear it in verse 1, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? And I think it's an authentic question. It's not just to set up the rest of the psalm, which is to talk about how great God is, but it's a moment for the Jews to pause and ponder and say, where does our help come from when we look to the hills? Because there's a danger of these options of things to worship in the hills. We know that Palestine at this time was overrun with pagan worship, and a lot of this pagan worship happened on hilltops. So Jews would look up to the hills, would look up to the mountains, and yes, they knew Jerusalem was up there, but they would also see all these other gods, all these other idols and shrines set up as sources of help, a smorgasbord of options. Eugene Peterson writes of the hilltops. He says that people were lured into these shrines to engage in acts of worship that would enhance the fertility of the land, that would make you feel good, that would protect you from evil. There were nostrums and protection, spells and enchantments against all the perils of the road. Do you fear the sun's heat? Go to the sun priest and pray for protection from the sun god. Are you fearful of the malign influence of moonlight? Go to the moon priestess and buy an amulet. Are you haunted by demons that can cause your foot to stumble on the way? Go to the shrine and learn the magic formula to ward off mischief. Where shall my help come from? Peterson writes. From Baal? From Asherah? From the sun priest, from the moon priestess. A person of faith encounters trial and shouts out, help. We lift our eyes to the mountains and offers of help, instant and numerous, appear. You look up, if you're a Jew, at the hills, and you see this buffet option. All these options of P.F. Chang's and chicken and rice and applesauce, and milk, and granola bars, all the things that you could try and eat to sustain yourself. All these options other than the God of the Old Testament, other than Yahweh, to feed on. I think we know a little bit about the buffet, right? The things that you can worship in the modern era to provide temporary relief from our human condition. For many of us, we choose to worship country, right? America first. For others, it's a political party, a politician, you know, we're going to save America. He or she is going to save America. For others, it's work and productivity. We see this is very common in America, right? The worship of the resume, trying to build up the resume, the experience, productivity, doing as much as we can, getting to the office early, leaving late, that grind culture, that hustle culture. For others, it's the God of self-care, right? Sorry, I can't help you move this weekend. I have to protect my peace. I actually heard someone say that. And I was like, we're going too far now. Just tell them you don't want to move because it sucks, right? You don't have to say you need to protect your peace, right? You know, for a lot of us, the identification is in CrossFit. Not with me so much, clearly, but maybe with some of you, right? That's your community. That's the thing, right? For others, it's time management or biohacking or tracking your sleep hygiene. At any point in time, I can look at my Apple Watch, and this is ridiculous. I'm going to name that. But I can see my vitals. I can see my move ring, my exercise ring, my stand ring. Usually hit the stand ring, not the other ones. I can see my training load over the last 28 days, whether it's higher or lower, whether I need to do more by way of training. I can also see my sleep score. Does anybody else track your sleep score with an Apple Watch or a Whoop or something else, a Garmin? Okay, so I always have a terrible sleep score. This is true. I don't have sleep apnea. A lot of people tell me I might have sleep apnea. You look like a guy who has sleep apnea. I've heard that. Heard that one before. I'm like, I don't. I'm just not a great sleeper. I don't go to bed on time. I'm usually in the like 40s or 50s. And that's my journey. That's my cross. That's my story. but recently, last week, I fell asleep at 10:30. I'm usually a night owl, but I fell asleep at 10:30 and I woke up at 7. And I was so excited to check my sleep score. I was like, 8.5 hours? I'm usually running on 5 to 6. I'm ready to conquer the world, right? This is a new me, new year, new me, right? I'm so excited. I look at my sleep score. It's a 78. And it literally says, okay. This is what it said. Okay. Your sleep score was okay. You probably didn't get all the sleep your body and mind needed. I was ready to shatter my watch because I can't sleep better than that. I can't do more than 8. There's just no way I can sleep better than that. 10:30 to 7, I mean, that's great. You walk in to Barnes & Noble's. Right, what do you see? Usually it's the first section you see. 15,000 new titles a year. Someone just said it. Did you say it, Sam? Self-help, right? 15,000 new titles a year. It's a $14 billion industry. Self-help. We look to the hills, and we can see help in the form of Atomic Habits, right? Or the Let Them Theory, or 15 Secrets Successful People Know About Time Management, or How to Run Down a Dream, or my personal favorite on the top 10 bestsellers of self-help right now, How to Become Your Own Bestie. Now, you want to improve your life. We want to improve. There's nothing inherently wrong with that, right? But I think the question that we as Christians can ask of this industry, of the hilltop, is can we help ourselves? Is it possible? Or as the psalmist asks, does my strength come from mountains? Does my help come from the hills? And very quickly, the psalmist answers, no. Does my strength come from mountains? No. My strength comes from God, maker of heaven and earth and mountains. Help comes from the Creator, not the created. For the psalmist, help comes from the Lord, the keeper. That's the word that's used over and over again in this psalm. The God who keeps us without sleeping on the job, who keeps our feet from slipping on the journey. Now you understand what that means in this psalm, right? The God who keeps all of Israel safe. And the Hebrew word here is shamir, keep or keeper. It's used six times in these eight verses. To watch over, to observe, to protect, to guard. And what's kind of cool is the first time it's used in the Bible is in the second chapter of Genesis, where God puts Adam in the garden and says, keep it, watch over it, till the ground and keep the garden, shamir. And of course, it doesn't go well. Adam and Eve disobey, right? They get kicked out of the garden. But the good news for us this morning, the good news of the season of Lent is that when our keeping fails, God's keeping does not. God in Jesus redeems our failed attempts to keep, to shamir, and restores us to the garden. And this doesn't mean that we're not going to have trouble in life. That's one of the things I love about this psalm. In the journey toward Jerusalem, in the journey of Lent, there's still going to be danger. There's still going to be sunstroke and moonstroke and exhaustion and idols waiting to rob us of our worship and of our joy. But the psalmist reminds us that God is still with us. I love how verse 5 reads in the voice, which is an interpretation of Scripture. It says, the Eternal keeps you safe, so close to Him that His shadow is a cooling shade to you. God walks so closely to us that we can walk in His shadow, where there is rest, where there is safety. The Apostle Paul, many years later, is going to put it this way in 1 Corinthians. He says, no test or temptation that comes your way will be beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. If you hear anything this morning, hear that. Hear the words of the psalm, that God walks with you and keeps you. Whatever trouble you're in this morning, whatever dangers we face, let's not look to the hills for our strength. You know, let's not look to the buffet options of P.F. Chang's and chicken and rice and applesauce and granola bars, because we're going to end up choosing poorly and saying, ah, my dinner's here. The first thing that was presented to me that I said I didn't want. May we look to the one who created the hills. The God who creates us, the God who keeps us, the God who holds on to us, the Christ who walks with us all the way to the cross. As the psalmist reminds us this morning in their closing, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will guide your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. Amen.